Let's pray together. God, I am thankful this morning for the words in the hymn that we just sang, that no power of hell and no scheme of man could ever pluck us from your hand. And God, we're going to rest in that truth today. Whether we've had a great week or one in which we feel like we have just gotten our behind kicked by the devil, we know that we're yours, and we know that you are ours. And Jesus, for this we are grateful. We're grateful that you purchased us with your own blood. We're grateful that you give us victory. And so, Lord, show us how to live into that victory today. We pray this in and through the mighty name of Christ, and the people of God said, amen. Amen. Let's read Joshua. This is the last chapter, chapter 24, and we're going to read verses 14 to 28-ish. Here we go. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. Awesome. Awesome, awesome, awesome. We have been working our way throughout this teaching series on the book of Joshua and the leadership lessons that we can learn from him. We have learned about bold leadership. We have learned about faithful process. We've learned what it is to be a city of refuge and how we welcome in folks. I'm telling you what, if you need a spot on Wednesday nights because you're dealing with a hurt or habit or hang-up, I want to encourage you to come on out this week to celebrate recovery. They'll even have dinner for you. Show up to dinner early, maybe about 6:45, and the ministry really gets going at 7:15. We have learned about the ministry of multiplication, that if you want to be a great church, you want to be a great leader, you have to multiply your leadership in someone else. This is what disciple-making is all about. Jesus did the ministry of multiplication. We learned about the power of prayerfulness. How many of you prayed more this week than you did last week? Okay. We might just stop there. That's great. How many of you read more scripture this week than you did last week? Okay, we're getting somewhere. Exactly, exactly. I want to start today with a question. What is our vision? Please ignore the know the answer. I want you to think about this. What is our vision? And let's reflect for a minute. So what is it? Call this the audience participation part of the program. If you know our vision, yell it out. growth,
invite,
discipleship, serve,
lordship.
You do not have to put it in the form of a question. Show the love of God to others. This is awesome. I love this morning. All right, keep going. What's our vision?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul.
That's a good vision. All right. What else?
Be the revolution.
Be the revolution.
Volunteer.
That's our vision. You see the issue? See, the struggle is we got all kinds of different great answers, but we're all on different parts of the page. Our vision is really about two things, and as much as we've tried to drill it, clearly we haven't gotten there. Our vision's about teaching and serving. It's about loving God, as we've already heard, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself. This is the great commandment. So it's nothing new. I didn't give you like some new, fandangled, cool vision. This is an old vision because I think vision is ultimately, it comes out of Scripture, and it should be something in us, but that's very much part of the kingdom of God. So our vision's about teaching, about how do you have a real vitalized relationship with Jesus Christ, and because you have a real vitalized relationship with Jesus Christ, you go and you love your neighbor in the same way. Teaching and serving. What's at the heart of our vision? Teaching and?
Serving.
Or serving and? Okay, good. We're getting somewhere. Yeah, now we've this teaching, serving. Now, the bigger question is, who's responsible for keeping or owning this vision? All of us. Yeah, all of us, the whole church, teaching and serving. You know, the 21st century struggle for the church is not beliefs. It is not social issues. It is not programs or lack thereof. It is not hospitality and how well you do it. It's not how cool of a building you have. The struggle is about ownership. It's about ownership. You say, well, that's kind of weird. What are you talking about? I'm talking about if we don't own the vision, if we don't own that this is our unique part for this time, in this place, in this section of history, if we don't own the fact that we are part of something bigger, right? Like this morning, all over the city of Louisville, there are all kinds of other places doing the same kind of thing who all have a different vision than we do, and this is a good thing. And the reason it's a good thing is that because there are so many different visions, God has a greater vision, and all of those churches are part of playing that greater, bigger vision in their own unique, individualized way. Paul says it like this, we are the body of Christ. And the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. So all of the church, all of the different churches have their own unique vision for their specific place, for their specific time, and in achieving that vision, they achieve the greater vision called the kingdom of God. And the problem with churches, collectively, is that by and large, we don't own our vision. We want to do somebody else's vision. Because it's not cool or, you know, whatever. It's not relevant. But this is our vision. And so you end up with different forces of culture, different desire of people, different ways of doing ministry. And it ends up all in competition because you end up running in circles through the desert. There was a people called Israel that did that for 40 years because they missed the vision. Why'd they run in the desert for 40 years? They missed the vision. What was the vision? Be God's people. Be faithful to Him and not all the gods around you. And they're like, that doesn't sound cool. So what's needed is something I'm calling today revolutionary ownership. And this is at the heart of Joshua's farewell speech in the city of Shechem. And Shechem is an interesting place. This is a picture of Shechem today. Hot spot. Shechem is an interesting place because there in Shechem, we learned last week, God made a promise to Abraham. Do you remember the promise? The promise was, I'm going to give you this entire land. Now, he took 1,000 years to fulfill that prayer, which is why we got to keep praying. 1,000 years. You're not going to get immediate return on investment in prayer all the time. But 1,000 years later, God begins to fulfill this prayer, and Joshua reminds the people of God's faithfulness to them. God promised this land to Abraham. Jacob came and dug a well and called the place here El Elohe Yisrael, God the God of Israel. 2,000 years later, you know who would come to Shechem? Jesus. And he had an encounter with a woman at a well, and he invited her into the kingdom of God. She said, you can't do that. I'm a Samaritan. And he said, oh, sister. That's a modern translation. That's the B-E-V, Brian Ebel version. Sister, the kingdom of God is here. And if you knew the one who asked you for a drink, you'd ask him and he'd give you living water. I'm inviting you into this kingdom. I'm inviting you into a relationship with God, a God who loves you. God, the God of Israel, is here right now with you, inviting you in. But there was heartache in Shechem too. You know what else happened in Shechem? Dinah, who was the daughter of Jacob, was raped there. The people served false gods in Shechem. And it's almost like Joshua gives this historical tour of God's promises, God's presence, God's desire for the people, and yet the harm, the slavery, the battles. And he's saying, remember who you are. Remember who God is. Remember what God has done. Take revolutionary ownership. Listen to what he says. He says, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, then choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose it. Own it. Decide. Decide. Now, the amazing thing is that this plot of land right here in this city of Shechem, I showed you a picture of Shechem in this day, or at least within the last 5 years, fair enough. They say that this altar is some 2,000 years old. You see the little stone? They think this could have been the place where Joshua delivered the speech, sermon. A stone of remembrance. You know, and it's funny, I look at this picture today and I think this question. What happened? What happened? I mean, if this was such a life-transforming place for the people of God, if they were supposed to remember generation after generation the vision that God had laid out before them, what happened? See, the deal about revolutionary ownership, brothers and sisters, is that it's tough because if you choose it, it means you can't choose other things. And for a Western mindset, that's brutal. Because we love choice. We worship it. We worship choice. The ability to choose is the best, greatest thing in the world. And you're saying, well, Brian, you're benefiting from choice right now. I completely understand that. Completely agree. I have the choice to be here or not be here because of people who died in battle to give me that right. And I'm grateful for it. And I make no mistakes about that. But choice in Western culture is an idol. And the hard part is we live a very divided, fragmented sort of life because of choice. It was funny, I was talking with somebody the other day in the medical profession, and you know, we were comparing jobs. And they said, well, you have a high-stress job. I go, well, you got a high-stress job. I said, well, how do you deal with it? I go, I don't know, sometimes not very well. How do you deal with it? And they said, well, you know, I can compartmentalize. I said, yeah, that's the biggest lie we've ever told ourselves. You can't compartmentalize jack, brother. Because at some point, part of the day, your life is going to spill over into all the little compartments. And that's what's so hard. We're choosing so many things in so many places. At some point, it spills over. And revolutionary ownership is tough because if you choose it, you can't choose other things. What am I getting at? I'm talking about holiness. Now, that's a negative word in our culture. Holiness. Because holiness means that you're holier than somebody else. And that's the stuff that Pharisees are made of, right? You're judgmental and you're hateful and you hate this person and this group and that group. And let me tell you what, that has nothing to do with holiness. Being farther up the food chain has nothing to do with holiness. Saying yes to Jesus, revolutionary ownership in God's kingdom, deciding I'm going to choose for God and not for something else. This is the stuff that holiness is all about. And this is one of the struggles for the church today. See, somehow along the way, we've made conversion the end point rather than the beginning of our journey. And the reason people don't head towards maturity and becoming leaders in the church is they want to choose one thing on Sunday and something else the rest of the week. And it doesn't work. Do you hear what Joshua is saying? He says, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods. Then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good. And you say, now this is the stuff of the Old Testament that I remember. Right? It sounds mean and vindictive and cruel. And who is this God? And we love Jesus. He's a God of love and unicorns and red balloons. And you think to yourself, well, but I mean, what if I make a mistake? What if I have a moment of weakness? And Brian, everybody sins, and you're a sinner too. Absolutely, completely agree. Just ask my golf buddies. I am. This word serve is the word that I want to focus on for just a minute. I want you to realize that this word serve also has a connotation and is used at times in Scripture for being a servant or even a slave. It's the same word that God uses to talk about caring for or stewarding or serving in the garden in Genesis chapter 2. He says, this place is yours, guy and gal. Serve here, take care of it, steward it, rule over it. It's yours. The kind of servitude that Joshua's talking about here is a voluntary sort of servitude. Jesus uses the same kind of language in the New Testament when he says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. You want to be great, be the least. Revolutionary ownership is a question of who or what you will serve first. And do not be mistaken, you are in this battle every moment of every day in your life where you are faced with this question, who or what will I serve? It's a battle for your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And sometimes, let's be honest, God wins, and other times, ooh, he does not. Is anybody with me? It's a tough battle. It's a tough battle. Sometimes those false gods, they win. And we figure out we're going to serve something different. We're going to serve money, or we're going to serve popularity. We're going to serve, you know, the gods of whatever. And God is jealous. He wants our heart. He wants an undivided heart, an undivided amount of our time. And Joshua, in some ways, I think he's foreshadowing what's going to come. He says, you can't do it. You can't do it. It's impossible. You're like, well, thanks a whole lot, Joshua. What kind of leader are you? You put people in an inescapable, can't-win situation. What is that all about? Well, I think what he's pointing to is the reason why we need Christ. It's what sets Jesus apart from all the other gods. He is the one who fulfills the pattern of revolutionary ownership. With an undivided heart, soul, mind, and strength, every moment of his life, he serves the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. Worship the Lord your God. I mean, time after time after time after time, Jesus shows us revolutionary ownership, and he dies with the sins of the world heaped upon his shoulders to put an end to us being slaves to these other gods. And when he does, what does he say? He says, it's finished. I want to give you new life. I want to give you victory. And that's the invitation that we're given. We're invited into his life. We're invited into this life of becoming holy, becoming like Christ. I mean, that's what discipleship is all about, right? How do I become today more like Jesus than I was yesterday? We say it like this at Revolution: God loves us the way that we are, but he loves us too much to leave us the way that we were. And there should be something new in me today, something more Christ-like about me today than there was yesterday. And this question of who or what will you serve, it's going to come up every minute of your life. It came up this morning. You know how it happened? Maybe your alarm clock went off. Maybe it didn't. Maybe you were sitting there at the table and you wondered, do I go or stay home today? Right? Did you have it? Heck, I get it when the alarm clock goes at 6 in the morning and I wonder, I don't like that. And it happens in the morning when you go, am I going to read my scriptures and pray, or am I not going to do that this morning? Happens every minute of every day. You are pressed with one ongoing, difficult, life-changing question of revolutionary ownership minute by minute, and it's this: who or what will I serve? Every action, every belief, every thought, you're either becoming more like Christ or less like him. And that's why the people said, we're going to serve the Lord. And the rise of this church, brothers and sisters, or its fall, will be dependent upon that same question and our desire of whether or not we're going to fulfill the vision that Christ has for us. Now, the revolutionary ownership Josh was encouraging Israel to take, what he does is he sets up a covenant with them. Say it with me, covenant. Covenant. Have you heard this word before? Yes. A little bit? Okay, good. Covenant. And here's what he says. He says, the scriptures say to us, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem. I just like that word. Shechem. And summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. And he goes on from there. We didn't read the front part of the passage today. But he makes a covenant. And one of the first things you do in a covenant is you bring all the people together. Now, I want you to realize you make covenants every day. You just call them something different. You call them contracts or agreements. You know, like when you update your phone, don't you love that part? You hit the little app store, and finally, your phone is free for 10 minutes because it's not updating. And then what happens? They come out with the next update. So you got to update all your apps again. And then you got to click agree 55 times to the 34 pages of technical jargon that you and I have zero ability to interpret. Well, maybe some of you do because you're tech type folks here. We're essentially these people are where you don't know because they're in the cloud. And I've always wondered, like, where is the cloud specifically? They're going to gain access to all of your data. They can probably raid your bank account, take your children, and they know more about your life than you do. That's a covenant. That's a covenant. It's an agreement. A covenant is agreement between a greater party and a weaker party. And in this case, it's pretty simple who those parties are. God is the greater party. Israel is the weaker party. And in a covenant, the first thing you do is you remember what the greater party has done for the weaker party. And then you set up what we call stipulations of the covenant. And the covenant is sort of, if the greater party has done this, then the weaker party will do this. Sort of like when you take out a mortgage. 600 pages later, the promise is essentially this. They promise to give you money because they have it. You promise to pay it back because you don't right now. Right? Covenant, basic contract law. Now, in a covenant, Where a mortgage situation might feel like you have to shed blood by the time it's over, in a covenant-type situation, usually what happens is they slay an animal. You're like, oh, but what about the furry little creatures? We like them. Why did they slay an animal? The reason they slay an animal is as the party remembers the stipulations of the covenant. In other words, here's what the greater party did. Here's what the weaker party will do. They would walk between the pieces and say, if I fail to uphold the covenant, then may what happened to this animal happen to me. How many know you didn't just enter into some kind of covenant lightly, like it's on your little screen, right? Agree, 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 agree. No. This is a big, big deal. Now, the bigger deal is, why did Joshua do this? And I think the reason is that Joshua wasn't concerned what happened in the next 10 months in Israel's life. He was concerned with the next 10 years and the next 10 generations. Right? To put it to what Matt taught us, he was interested in multiplying leaders forward. And the way you multiply leaders forward is you remember what God has done and you decide who or what you will serve. The covenant would ensure that the people would know what God did for them, who they were called to be, what they were called to do, and how they would serve. We have a covenant too. Just no animals. Trying to help. There's five key components of our covenant. Worshiping starts there. Thanks for being here this morning. Worshiping. Now, culture would say that an average worship attender in today's culture will come 2 times a month. Does that sound like revolutionary ownership?
No.
Nope. It doesn't. So we push you. The goal is 40 out of 52 Sundays a year. You get one Sunday a month, or one Sunday, a month off. There we go, that math works. You don't have to take it. I'm just saying you gotta set some benchmarks somewhere. Inviting. You don't believe it until you share it with other people. So inviting is important. I mean, Jesus had two things. You sum up the whole New Testament into two things. You get the Great Commandment, love God, love other people, and you get the Great Commission, go make disciples. So if you want to do like the Jesus way of discipleship, you love God, you love other people, and then you go and invite and make disciples. So we start with loving God and loving other people with our first two parts of the covenant, yes? Serving is part of our covenant. You can't just share it or say it. It's not just loving God, it's loving other people. Renovation group. Revolutionary ownership requires people to support you so you don't follow false gods. That's what a small group does. You study the scriptures together and then you encourage one another and you say, hey, Ebel, your life's off track, dude. Don't we need that? I mean, because culture does not provide that to us today. I want you to realize that. Because culture says, oh, you're trying to be holy. You're trying to be better than somebody else. You're being judgmental to say to a brother or sister, this activity, this behavior, this thing in your life, it's not good. Really? Let me ask you something. If somebody you love or care about were traveling down a road and you knew there was a big hole in the middle of the road and like in some Bugs Bunny Roadrunner type situation, they put like some thin dirt over it and you're going to fall into it and the thing has spikes on it or underneath and you know it's going to be mass carnage, would you not tell your brother or sister, there's some danger up ahead, you probably want to take a different way? So why is it any different with our spiritual lives? I watch you pursuing this path that's leading to destruction. And I'm sure you think I'm being judgmental right now. I'm trying not to be. My deal here is I care about and love you. Can we talk about this? See, people in your renovation group need to have that right in your life. Because if your friends won't tell you the truth, I guarantee you your people at work or wherever, they're not going to tell you the truth. And finally, giving. Revolutionary ownership means giving financially because your heart and your wallet, I guaranteed, they're tied together. I see some revolutionary ownership in our own community. And I think we need to talk about and be reminded of the good things that are happening. I heard not long ago, last week, about Amber Miller and the team at Soul Feast. In a year, watching how this thing has grown. I mean, there were just a few people to start. Now the place is full. Amber and just a few small volunteers on Monday night, a small team of people, are watching lives being changed. And here's the real secret. In a nonprofit sort of situation where maybe the Bible, God, Jesus aren't exactly first of order, they've made it first of order. Incredible. If you want to serve with Amber, wave your hand. Talk to Amber. I mean, they need more people on Monday nights.
Tomorrow night.
Join them and watch what God is doing. I think about Steve Stewart and the team down at 4th Avenue. The Salon Project. And watching these guys, what's it been now? About 2 years, guys, where you've been praying for, actively engaged within the community, and the fruit is now being cultivated. People trust you. People invite you into their homes. There's a Bible study you're having in somebody's home in the 4th Avenue community. They're doing a Bible investigation study on Saturdays. And have had up to 60 people. Incredible. Incredible. If you want to get involved, Steve, wave your hand. Talk to Steve after worship today. They would love to have you come serve with them.
Guys and women.
Guys, yeah, I use guys as a northern term. Forgive me. People of God. People of God. Serve with them. Yeah, you know, I saw it this past week. Where's Meredith? Meredith and Nick Costco. Meredith and Nick brought in a friend's child because they went on their honeymoon, watched them all week, and then they watched somebody else's kid because their younger kid had to have an emergency surgical procedure. And not only did they bring the kid into the home, Meredith goes down and hangs out with a mom who had to be freaked out beyond all get out because we've all been in that situation where somebody we love or care about needs emergency medical care. And so she dropped everything she was doing. That's revolutionary ownership. I think about Vance and Anita Taylor, who from day one, yeah, I know, Vance, we give you grief, but we got to give you love too. Who from day one have been a part of this community. And they've led a group, and they've been part of the worship team, and our village, and have done so many things that I can't, we'd be here a while if I told you about all of them. Revolutionary ownership. Incredible. I think about the story around Bob and Jan Shewalter. They came from Chicago, and they thought, where are we gonna go take our next adventure tour? And they didn't know it, but God was leading them here, and they led them to a young, fantastic in the business realtor named Karen Garner, who I still argue is a pastor more than a realtor, but we won't tell her that. And Karen said, hey, you got to come to my church. And by the way, I've got somebody to help you fix your home. His name's Eric Hall, who they didn't know was part of the church too. So Eric Hall says, hey, you got to come to my church. And before you know it, Bob and Jan Shewalter, they come to the church. They rededicate their lives to following Christ. Now they're leaders in the church. Revolutionary ownership. I mean, it was story after story after story of the way that God has raised up missionaries and everybody else because people took a vested interest in the vision of what God was doing to change the world. And sometimes I think we forget how much God is at work. I know that I do. And we've got to be reminded. I have watched our community lately, and I feel like it's in a bit of a battle. And I've watched leaders and staff people take it on the chin because of everything from health to relational to spiritual battles. It was funny, I met with our retired bishop, the guy who helped get us going not long ago. And he said, well, Ebel, tell me, how's things at Revolution? I said, you know, we're at an interesting place. He said, okay, tell me about it. So, well, you know, it's grown and we're doing great. And yet at the same time, not everybody's kind of come back this fall yet. And attendance has been a little bit lighter than we want it to be. And we're kind of at this different place. He goes, yeah, you're at a little bit of a crossroads, aren't you? I said, that's the right word. I said, and I can feel like we either go forward or we just kind of fade into the distance. He goes, yeah, you know what? Every church faces that battle again and again and again. And what's the way forward? The way forward is revolutionary ownership. It's a commitment that we've got to make together over and over and over again, that when it gets tough, we dig in. And we say that we're going to serve the Lord. And when it's not popular, we dig in and we say we're going to serve the Lord. And when we're hurting, we dig in and we love one another and we say we're going to serve the Lord. I think what revolutionary ownership means over and over again is that God isn't finished yet. And we trust that that's the case. And we keep moving and we do it together. I'm looking forward to what God has in store for us next. I hope you are too. I'm going to ask Matt to come and celebrate communion. And as he's on his way, I'd love to pray for us. Jesus, this business of revolutionary ownership is not easy. The reality is we possess neither the strength or the wisdom to make it happen, but we know that you do. And Lord, we realize that there are gods who call for our attention every day. We might not call them as such, but that's what they are. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us in those moments of weakness, in those moments where we come to crossroads and can turn to the left or to the right. We pray that you would grant us the grace to say, no, I'm going to serve you. We pray, oh God, that you would call us to revolutionary ownership of your vision, a vision of teaching and serving, of helping people have a real and vitalized relationship with you and living that out in the life of the world by serving others. Lord, we pray that you would give us grace and strength for those who feel discouraged or dealing with their own battles, that you will grant them renewed strength. For leaders that are in the making, that you will raise them up and encourage us to do so faithfully. And God, for those who haven't come yet to be part of this community, we pray that you would help us to stop waiting for them and instead run toward them and love them well. God, I'm grateful that you never give up on us and that you invite us into this life, a life that we don't deserve, but a life that you freely give for us. And so this morning, oh God, help us choose. Help us choose you, the one who lived and died and rose again, to commit our lives, to commit our choices to putting you first. We make this prayer in and through the mighty name of Jesus, and the people of God said, amen. Some other good news. I want to let you know, Gloria McClave. Everybody say hi to Gloria. Gloria's been part of our community since the beginning. She has been doing some volunteering for us, and I tell you what, it has been fabulous to have her. She trained me, and she's still training me now, and I'm grateful for it. We're really grateful for your work. I also want to introduce to you Ashley Adkins. Ashley is going to be starting with us as an intern. She is a student at Western Seminary right now, and part of her ministry training requires her to get some real hands-on experience. And Ashley and her husband Chris have been part of our community, what's it, about 2 years now? And she is going to be starting with us here this week as a ministry intern. And so I want you to say hi to Ashley. All right. And maybe you get a chance to talk with her after worship today. That would be great. That's all I got. I hope you have a great week. Be the revolution.